and now Evangelist David Shannon.
If we'll open your Bibles to John the 13th chapter. As we look at John the 13th chapter, we see many things that we can bring out and learn many, many powerful lessons. One of the things I want to suggest to you this morning is that yes, it is possible to make honest mistakes. You see, it's very irritating when someone makes a mistake and it is against us, and maybe it hurts our feelings, or we feel like that they have treated us in some mishap or in mistreatment. But yet, it makes it even worse when we think that it was purposefully done. This morning, I suggest to you that many times we look at the promise that Peter made in the latter part of chapter 13, where he says to the Lord, Jesus, he says, Lord, I'd lay down my life for you. Many times we look at that statement, and because we know that just a little bit later, Peter denies the Lord three times, we say, well, really, that's not a very good promise. I suggest to you this morning that Peter's mistake was an honest mistake in being he really had good intentions. Now, I'm not by any means trying to say that when he denied the Lord that was not a sin, that was not wrong. It was wrong. It was failure. It was a sin. But let's not go all the way back to when he was doing good and say, well, he was wrong there as well. Peter made a great promise. As a matter of fact, Peter asked some great questions. For just a few moments, let's look at some of the questions he asked and the promise that he made. We see there in verse 33, notice as we look at this how it sounds as if it's a father speaking to children. It says, little children, this is Jesus speaking, little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto you, the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. Now remember, if you look in the first verse of this chapter, we see that it's the feast of the Passover. The feast of the Passover was a feast that was celebrated usually in very small groups. Many times it was celebrated only with an immediate family, the father being the head of the feast and presiding over the feast, over his children and his family. Here, Jesus sets as that father. And even when he speaks to his apostles, he calls them my little children. And it's amazing how really Peter, in his awesome respect and love for Jesus, sounds like a little child. You see, Jesus has just given a new commandment. Now, when we are listening to someone that was as masterful as teacher as Jesus, when we read the Word and he says, I'm giving you a new commandment, I'm sure that those apostles listen. What is this new commandment? But yet when he finishes the new commandment, what did Peter say? He went back to that statement before the new commandment. There was something here that bothered Peter. Right before Jesus gave that new commandment, he said, I'm going away and you can't come with me. And Peter, as we see, said, Lord, where goest thou? Does that not sound like a little child? The father says, I'm going to go out for a little while, but you can't come with me. And what does the child almost always say? Well, Daddy, where are you going? He says, Lord, where goest thou? You see, I'm sure that it bothered Peter greatly that he had given up everything. You know, we sometimes forget the sacrifice the apostles made. Luke, Matthew, pretty much all the Gospels remind us in verses that say things as if they had given up everything to follow Jesus Christ. Peter had left behind his career. He left behind the fishing boat. He left behind his family. And now, for a few years, he had been following Jesus Christ. He gave up everything to follow Jesus Christ. And now the one he gave it all up for looks at him and says, I'm leaving you. No wonder Peter says, where are you going? This was hard for Peter to accept. Perhaps the words, as we know Peter's personality, there when he said, ye shall seek me, but he says, ye cannot come. I'm sure those words bothered Peter as well. He wanted to know, now, Lord, where can you go that we can't follow you? You know, Peter had followed Jesus practically everywhere. Every night when Jesus would escape into the mountains to pray, the apostles looked him up the next day. They found him. Peter had always been able to find Jesus. I'm sure those words cannot bother him, that surely Jesus could not go to a place that he could not find him. But these words bothered Peter. And just as a little child oftentimes does, then they asked the next question. He said, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? Well, Daddy, where are you going? Well, I'm going, but you can't go. Hey, why can't I go with you? Do you see the love that Peter has for Jesus? It's a personal relationship that he has with Jesus. It's an awesome respect. It's the type of love that Peter does not want separation. It's the type of love where he is hanging on to Jesus. He's given everything up. And if he loses Jesus, he's nowhere. He's been spending his life for years now depending upon Jesus to be his guide. And if he lost Jesus, he would be lost completely. That's a good life to live, isn't it? Do you feel that way this morning? If you lost Jesus, you'd be lost. You have lost your guide. He says, where are you going? If I can't come, why can I not come? Don't you know that Peter must have been thinking, is it because at first I didn't want you to wash my feet? Is it because you said about this new commandment and you think I don't love you enough? And then Peter makes a great and awesome promise. Peter then says, well, Lord, I'd lay down my life for you, for thy sake. You know, I wonder how many parents this morning have had those same promises out of children. Mom and Daddy, can I get me a dog? No, you don't need a dog. Well, why can't I get a dog? Well, those little dogs grow into big dogs. Somebody has to walk the big dog. And somebody has to feed the big dog. Somebody has to water the big dog. Somebody has to take out the litter and whatever. And you go into all these responsibilities that have to be taken care of. And what do children always say? I can do that. Oh, I'll do it every day. I'll walk the dog in rain, snow. I'll take care of no matter what. You know, in a sense, that seems like the faith Peter has here. He says, Lord, I don't really know where you're going. And I don't know why you really do not want me to go with you. But if you think it's because I'll hold you back, I won't. I'll lay down my life for you. I'll do anything I can for you, Lord. Let me go. You know, that sounds so much like the teachings that he had heard before. You know, it's interesting when you hear people talk many times, you can tell whom they've learned from. You know, it's neat how you can oftentimes listen to a little child and the way they speak, you know who their parents are just by the phrases they use and the words they use. Here, the words he uses are words that he's heard before. You see, in John the 10th chapter, when Jesus was trying to teach them with the multitude about the Good Shepherd, Jesus says in verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd layeth down his life for his sheep. He had heard that teaching. And so now in trying to persuade Jesus to tell him where he's going and why he cannot go with him, he uses that same phrase, that same promise to say, I'm that sheep and I'll lay down my life for you, the shepherd. A beautiful, powerful teaching. This morning, I'd like to spend the rest of our time in asking those same questions about our life in relationship with God. And then asking and talking about some promises that we should make. You see, the first question that I suggest to you that we should ask ourselves this morning is that simple question that Peter asked. Where are you going? He knew that he was going to be separated physically from the side of Jesus and he wanted to know, where are you going to be? This morning, how is your relationship with God? Where is God? Can you say that God is your Father and that He's in heaven and that you pray to Him regularly and that you give Him the praise and the honor and the glory? Can you say that you give Him the praise for creating the earth? Can you say that He is your Heavenly Father and that you are together and you know where He is? Where is Jesus Christ in your life? Can you say that Jesus Christ is in your life and that He is your brother, that He is your Savior, that He is the one that has washed away your sins, and now that you are walking pure and clean, it's because you have Jesus in your life? Where is Jesus? Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? We're promised that once we're baptized, we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. Can you say that you have the Holy Spirit in your life because you have followed the plan of salvation and you know that that's a gift? Later on in chapter 14, they're very concerned about Jesus leaving. And they're afraid that He's going to just leave them high and dry. And He says, don't worry, I'll send you a Comforter. Do you have that Comforter in your life, that Holy Spirit? Do you have the Word of the Holy Spirit in your life? Where is the Holy Spirit? We need to think honestly this morning. Where is God? If we cannot know where God is, if we cannot know where Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is in our life and in our relationship, we should be concerned. Peter was terribly concerned. Peter would not let it rest. Peter wanted to know, where are you? I love you too much to lose you. Do we love God enough this morning that we do not want to lose Him? Where is He in our life? But then he said, why? This morning, if you look at your life and you think that you and God are separated, why are you separated? You look at your life and you see that you're guilty of sin and you know that you have done nothing to have those sins washed away. Why are you separated from Jesus Christ? Why are you separated from the Holy Spirit? Why are you separated from the Godhead? You know, there's been things throughout the ages of coming from the Old Testament to the New Testament that have changed. But as we look at Isaiah 59, we see a few things that have not changed. You know, the God we worship has not changed. We still worship the God of the Old Testament. He's the same God in the New Testament. The same things that have separated God and man were the same things that separated God and man in the Old Testament. They separate us today. Yes, some things have changed, but as we read in Isaiah 59, these things have not changed even with us today living under the New Testament. 59, starting with verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. Brethren, why do we feel like God has not saved us? Why do we feel like we pray and God does not hear our prayers? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear you. Those same things that separated in Isaiah's days are the same thing that separate us today. It's our sins. It's our iniquities. Well, Isaiah, what are a few of those things? For your hands have defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquities, your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquities. Brethren, these things separate us. Lies separate us between us and God. Dreaming up mischief separates us between God. Brethren, any sin separates us from God. We cannot choose a life of sin and think that we remain one with God. This morning, why are we separated from God? Why are we separated from Jesus and the Holy Spirit? It's the sins. It's the iniquities. No, we can look at Titus the second chapter. In verse 14, Titus 2:14 says, in verse 13, it's speaking of the Savior Jesus Christ, and it says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquities and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now listen to that one more time. who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquities and purify us. Jesus Christ redeems us from iniquities to purify us. We can take the opposite of that, and it must be true. Without Jesus Christ, we are not redeemed from the iniquities, and we are not purified. Brethren, why are we separated from Jesus Christ? Is it because we have not allowed Him to redeem us? Is it because we have not allowed Him to save us? Brethren, we cannot make it to heaven without Jesus Christ. We cannot make it to heaven without doing something about those sins that separate between us and our God. The only way to have the pure life as spoken of here is to have Jesus Christ as that Savior. You know, we also can look at Hebrews 1 and 9, and it tells us that we must love righteousness and that we must hate wickedness. How many of us tend to flirt with the disobedience of this commandment just a little? How many of us tend to look at some sin and Satan has deceived us enough that it's kind of hard to hate the sin? We may say, well, I'm not really involved in it, but I really don't see why it's all that bad. Brethren, that's dangerous ground to step on. Hebrews says to hate sin, love righteousness. You know, if we walk down the streets of any large city this morning, and we pointed out the drunkards that were laying there, and we could know their family background, and we can know their children that have not had a father, and the wife that has not had a husband, you'd look at that drunkard and you would say, drunkenness is a terrible sin. Yet how bad do we hate drunkenness when we watch the sports and we see the advertisements of the drink? How bad do we hate the drink when we hear our friends in the world talking about anniversaries and weddings and graduations and any kind of celebrations, and they act as if you cannot have any kind of celebration without the drink? How bad do we hate it? You see, Satan deceives us. Satan is not going to show us the end product to entice us. Satan is going to flat out lie to us to entice us, and we'll be the end product. What about gambling? Do you think Satan's going to show us the family that's hungry because the father gambles the paycheck every week? No. Satan's going to show us the state lotteries that all you have to do is pay a dollar. Is that really gambling? Satan's going to show us the little raffle tickets. It's only a few dollars. Could that be gambling? Satan's even going to show us the denominations across the world that raise money hand over fist. Gambling. Could it be gambling if some place that calls themselves a church participates in it? No, you see, Satan is not going to show us the end product of sin to entice us. We need to be careful. And we need to call sin what it is. And we need to hate it. We need to see righteousness and love it. What separates between us and God? It's not always the end product of sin that separates us. It's sin itself. No matter how great we think the sin is, or how small we think the sin is, Isaiah says it over and over in the New Testament, it simply calls it sin. That is what separates us. But this morning, let's think also back to Peter. Back in that 13th chapter of John, he asked, where are you going? Why? This morning, if your relationship with God is, you ask where and it's separated, and you ask why, and it has to be sin if you're separated from God. This morning, I encourage all of us here to make a few promises to God. You see, again, I'll emphasize to you, Peter was not wrong in making this promise. This was a great and awesome promise to make. Peter's only failure came whenever he did not uphold that promise. Brethren, please notice this. None of us, no one that has ever lived and no one that will live, is going to be in heaven unless he planned on it. It takes promises. It takes planning. Oh, now there's going to be some souls that did not reach the accountable age. They'll be in heaven. But anyone that is of an accountable age plans for heaven. It's not a mistake. You do not just accidentally wake up on the other side of eternity into heaven. This morning, let's look at the promise Peter made. Lord, I'd lay down my life for you. Oh, that's a great promise to make. This morning, I encourage every one of us to walk out of here realizing that it takes that promise daily. That's not a one-time promise. Peter is proof of it. Do you realize this promise was not great because Peter made it one time? This promise would have been much greater if every day of his life he would have said, Lord, I'd lay down my life for you. And then when it came to that time of his denial, he would have stood strong because that promise would have been upon his heart. Somewhere in this length of time, Peter lost that promise. Somewhere, that promise failed. This morning, you and I need to make this promise today. We need to make it tomorrow and every day. Following Jesus is a daily task. None of us just accidentally follow Jesus. We need to plan. You know, we need to promise the Lord that we're always going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You say, oh, that's no problem. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Brethren, the world around us doesn't believe it. The world around us is teaching our children in school that really God did not even make us. That God did not even create this earth. There's so many in the world that do not even believe in God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. The Gallup poll says that almost half of the Americans do not even believe that there's a hell. Is it really such an easy promise to keep? To believe every day of your life that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Out of us in this room today, there will be a few of us before we die to be tempted to not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because Satan is acting. And Satan is working on our world around us right now, trying to convince the world that there is no God, that there is no Son, that there is no Savior. After this world, it's over. That's the end. I encourage us all to promise to God this morning that as long as we live on the face of this earth, that we're going to confess Jesus Christ before men. We're going to believe it and we're going to confess it, and we're not going to let any peer pressure, we're not going to let anyone try to hold us back from saying that, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, there is an eternity. Yes, there is a heaven and a hell. Yes, I want to teach you about it. Let's make that promise this morning that we will always confess. Let's make the promise that we will always be willing to repent of sins. You know, it's so hard for people that fall into the line of thinking that they never make a mistake. Those are the ones that once they finally wake up and they found out that they have fallen from the Lord's goal, those are the ones that sometimes will never come back. They can't believe that they actually failed. Let's all be as Peter was. Let's have enough faith in God that when we do fall, we're going to come back. Let's make that promise this morning. There's no doubt everyone here this morning is going to sin. If you live just a little while longer, you're going to sin again. Let's make the promise that when we see that sin, we're going to repent. We're going to make our life right. We're not going to stay down, but we're going to stand up for Jesus Christ. Let's make that promise that we're always going to have Jesus in our life. If you're not a child of God this morning, make the promise that you are going to be baptized to wash those sins away. That you're going to be pure. That's the only thing that can wash away a sin. We've already pointed out the importance of where God is and possibly we might be separated. We've already pointed out the only one thing that can separate us from God, and that's sin. Now it's time we point out the only one thing that can wipe that sin away and to bring us unified with God once more. That's the baptism and accepting Jesus Christ once we've heard, believed, repented, and confessed. Jesus Christ is the only thing that can bring us back into union with God. Let's make a promise today that we'll do that. If we've already done that, you know, Romans says that we crucify the old man of sin by burying ourselves in a watery grave of baptism, washing away those sins and raising to walk a new life, to be a new creation. Let's all make the promise this morning to God that as long as we live, every day, we're going to strive our hardest to be that new creation. Brethren, the easiest thing for you and I to ever do is to go back and to live the old man of sin. That's the easiest thing to do. It's so easy to go back to old habits. It's so easy to go back to old lifestyles. It's so easy to go back to just the old nature of self, of selfishness, of thinking of myself first, of treating myself the way I want to be treated and forgetting God and forgetting others. Let's say that we're not going to do that. Let's make the promise that we're going to walk that new life. Where is God in your life? I hope you can say that you're together, that you're one. If not, why? You know it has to be because of sin. Do something about it. Bring yourself unified with God this morning.